7, Psalm 127, read the all five verses of this chapter and pick up where we left off about a month or so ago with a message in our family and relationships series that we called The Purpose of Child Training. And in that message, we gave some biblical principles, but I'd like to add to that this evening some very practical applications. So we'll read our passage and review a little bit of what we said. I know you don't need to. I know you remember every word of the sermon from that morning, but we'll review and then add to it this evening, go to some other places in the Bible and seek for God's help in making our homes what He'd have them to be. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse number 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Every aspect of life, every area of life, it is good for us to remember and to acknowledge our complete dependence on the grace and power of God. And when it comes to home and family and marriage and child training, it is no less true. We need God's help. We need God's guidance. We need God's direction. Left to ourselves, we will only make a mess of this life that God has given us. So except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Aren't you thankful for the peace of God that passeth all understanding? What a blessing that is. Verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Aren't you grateful for a church full of babies? Aren't you grateful for an overcrowded nursery? Aren't you thankful for completely packed Sunday school rooms? Aren't you thankful we need an outbuilding the size of what we have for our children's church? Praise God for the families that He has given us. Praise God for the children that He has given us. Praise God for the little ones. Praise God for the toddlers. Praise God even for the juniors and the teenagers. We're thankful. Thankful for the boys and girls and the young men and the young ladies that God has blessed us with. They're an heritage of the Lord. A precious gift that we've been given to steward. Not ours. They don't belong to us. They're an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His. And it's very rewarding. Challenging, but rewarding. Sleep depriving, but rewarding. Gray hair causing. No hair causing. But rewarding. The Bible says, verse 4, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." God did not give us children so we could hold on to them forever. Amen. Unfortunately, sometimes, an arrow is meant to be taken out of the quiver and used. An arrow is designed to be taken and launched, if that's the proper term. And God compares the children He has given us, the blessings He has given us, the rewards He has given. They're arrows, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. And God is the mighty man. Our children are for Him to use as He sees fit. Happy is the man. He's tired, verse number 2, but he's happy, verse number 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And this was our main passage, but we kind of backed up and showed from the Bible. Aren't you glad the Bible answers the question as to the purpose of life? The reason for our existence. We are created to please the Lord. Our purpose is to glorify God. And everything we do and every choice and decision that we make, we need to learn and we need to remember to attach it to that purpose. Is the way that I'm living from day to day, is it pleasing to God? That's why I'm here. What I'm investing in and what I'm giving my heart to and my affection to and my devotion to and my time to, is it something that is glorifying God? The way that I conduct my business, the way that I conduct my family, the way that I conduct myself, is it bringing honor and glory to God? That ought to be the ultimate goal right in the middle of everything in our lives. To bring honor and glory to the Lord. And when we apply that principle as a church, as a local congregation, as a body of believers, that explains why we do the things that we do in the way that we do them, because we're trying to follow the Bible because we want to please the Lord, and our primary goal and our ultimate objective is always and ever to do what brings Him honor and glory. And so that's the way we try to conduct our business as a church. And it ought not just to be our church life. That ought to be our family life. That ought to be our individual lives as well. Our times, our resources, our finances, our schedules and talents and opportunities and jobs and education. All of this ought to be by the Word of God and for the glory of God. And then we looked at the Great Commission, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Christ's intercessory prayer in John 17:17, where He prayed to the Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. In verses 15 and 16, He asked the Father to keep us in the world, but set apart from the world. Verse 18, so He could send us into the world. The reason why we are saved but still on the earth is so that we can go and tell other people how they too can be saved. If being saved was just about going to heaven, God had taken you there the moment you trusted Christ. But He didn't. He left you here because that's what Jesus asked Him to do. And the reason Jesus asked Him to do that is so that He could use us in carrying the gospel so that others could know Him and that others could have the great blessing that we know of assurance of eternal life. We're created to please God. Revelation 4:11. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. We kicked Calvinism on Thursday night. Let's kick the horrible decree once again. God never created anybody for the purpose of sending them to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. But that verse continues, to be testified in due time. Yes, Jesus died for all men. Yes, Jesus shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. But what good does that do them if they never hear about it? We've got to testify. We've got to publish. We've got to declare. We've got to preach. We've got to spread the gospel. And so everything we do as a church, it centers around the Great Commission. His last command is our first priority. And we're not going to back down from our emphasis on evangelism. And we're not just trying to reach the land. We're trying to reach the world with the gospel. It's the commandment we've been given. So we're supposed to please God individually and corporately. How do we please God? What glorifies God? What has He left us here to do? One of the primary objectives, the purpose of the church, is to fulfill the Great Commission. So what does this have to do with child training? What does this have to do with family life? Well, we read in Psalm 127 that our job, our duty as parents is to form and fashion and craft little arrows that God can use however He sees fit. And that God can send wherever He sees fit. Parents, all of us need to have a Hannah moment. Whether it's in a church, on a platform, in a baby dedication, or if it's on your knees, at your bedside, in a quiet moment of sincerity, we need to take that child that God has given us and give that child back to Him. I listened yesterday to a sermon preached by Pastor Brent Logan, and it was entitled, A Family God Can Use. Great sermon. Go check it out. Listen to it. It will be a help and a blessing to you. At the outset of that sermon, he made this statement. I wrote it down. Wanted to repeat it to you this evening. He asked the question, do you want God to use your family, or are you trying to use God for your family? Let me ask it one more time so we can think about it and let it sink in. Do you want God to use your family, or are you trying to use God for your family? And it's undeniable that our families need God. We said that already. We need His help. We need His direction. We need His blessing. But are we more interested in what He can do for us or what we can do for Him? And our job as parents, what we've seen, is to do everything we can to prepare our children for whatever it is that God wants them to do with their lives. And whatever the answer to that question is, somehow it has to be connected to the Great Commission. Fulfilling the Great Commission, being a missionary is not the only way to do that. Now, it's going to take a lot of people being willing to do that. Being willing to leave where they are and go somewhere else, especially somewhere else where they haven't heard the gospel, where they don't have access to it like we do here in the United States. We need more missionaries. I'm not trying to discourage or dissuade anyone from volunteering and saying, here am I, send me. But that's not the only way to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. Doesn't matter what job God gives you. Doesn't matter what your calling or vocation is. It doesn't matter what your title or your trade might be. Somehow, all of us have to find our part in being involved in reaching the world with the gospel. And yes, our part is being a witness. But that can't be the only thing, because we're responsible for the whole world. So it starts right here, but it has to extend past that. So all of us should witness and all of us should pray, but all of us should also either go or send and find some way to be involved. And what God wants us to do as parents is emphasize that with our children. And emphasize that in our homes. And make that the expectation and the mindset that we carry into the choices and decisions that we make in life. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. We read this verse last time. We're almost to the new sermon. It won't be long. 1 Chronicles, it may be soon. 1 Chronicles 29, isn't that a song? It won't be long, it may be soon. Thank you, Richard. 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 19. First Chronicles 29:19. This is David, who had a desire in his heart to build a temple for God. And it must have been real embarrassing for Nathan when David told Nathan, and Nathan said, yeah, God's blessing is on this. Go and do everything that... Nathan didn't bother asking God what God thought, and so Nathan got home, and the Lord said to the prophet, you need to turn around and go tell the king, he's not going to do that. You remember that? David wanted to build God a house, and what God said in return is, no, I'm going to build you a house. The Davidic covenant. You're a man of war, you're a bloody man, you're not going to build the temple, but Solomon, your son, he is going to build the temple. And David, instead of getting bitter and mad at God for not being allowed to do what he wanted to do, he began to make preparation He began to plan. He began to prepare. He began to lay up materials and arrange workers. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:19, "And given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." For the which I have made provision. Dad, it's your job to provide for your family. Physically speaking. And if you don't do that, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel, and that's pretty bad.
Yeah.
And this passage helps us understand that the provision that we are responsible for as fathers, it's not just physical. I'm also responsible for making provision for my children to fulfill God's calling on their lives. To help them and point them in the direction of what God wants them to do. David made provision for what Solomon would do for the Lord. Now, those are the Bible principles we tried to cover. I'm not sure if we said it well the first time or if we said it well just now. But having finished the message a month ago, I felt like we left some things unsaid that I'd like to take up and try to say this evening. And the question is, well, this is great. I can understand and accept that my life is to glorify God and our church is to glorify God. And we do that by fulfilling the Great Commission. And we really need to make it a focus in our home, in our family. But what does that mean? How do we do that? What's the application of these principles? Having acknowledged this aspect of the purpose of child training, how do I center my home on preparing my children to play a part in fulfilling the Great Commission? What does it look like? And obviously, primarily, it's a shift in mindset. How many juniors and seniors in high school do we have in here this evening? Let me have you raise your hand. Any juniors and or seniors? We've got just a couple. Just a couple. They're homeschooled. What grade you're in is a confusing question. It's okay. You are entering the stage of life. You have entered the stage of life where this is going to be a question that you will hear on repeat, right? How many of you were just recently juniors and seniors? What are you going to do with your life? What's after high school? Right? Where are you going to go to college? What kind of job are you going to have? What are your plans? What are your dreams? What are your goals? Do you remember that stage of life where everybody asked you that question? What do you want to do with your life? And it's not an invalid question. You ought to give it some thought and some planning. And don't just coast through life. Do something with the life that God has given you. But I think it would be helpful for us to reframe the question. Hey, have you thought about what God wants you to do with your life?
Yeah.
The book of Jeremiah very clearly says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I don't have this figured out. I can't have this figured out. And yes, my aptitudes and my abilities and my talents and my opportunities are obviously going to play into whatever it is that God has for me. But what I need to focus on, what I need to help these young people focus on, what you need to help your children focus on is, what does God want you to do? Where does God want you to go? What does God want you to be? And at the very least, we've got to make sure that that's the approach that we take in our mindset. Get all the training that you can, get all the education that you can, and be as successful as you can be. But if you gain the world and don't help anybody's soul get saved, what was your life really worth? Whatever you do, do it with all your might, do it heartily, as to the Lord. But somehow you've got to attach all that to reaching the world with the gospel, okay? So what are some very practical areas in which we can implement these principles? Come to Proverbs 22 with me. Proverbs 22. It plays into the very basic elements of child training. And by child training, what I mean is obedience training. And sadly, a lot of people do a better job with their dogs than they do with their children. Proverbs 22, verse number 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Because if you don't train them in the way they should go, they'll go the way they shouldn't. And it's not just children. All of us with the Adamic nature, we are bent in the same direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in his own way. We were laughing before church tonight. Brother James preached that message on manners. I think it was last Sunday evening, wasn't it? Have you noticed that everybody's kind of like stepped up their game a little bit? Everybody's been on their best behavior, waiting patiently outside of the conversation, not walking in between. And it's kind of tough in the hallway. After he preached the message, Brother James was walking right between the two of you. But we need training because all of us, and especially children, need training because without the training, we're not going to automatically do what's right. We're going to automatically do what's wrong. You don't have to teach children how to do what's wrong. You have to teach children how to do what's right. You don't have to say yes, yes, yes. You've got to say no, 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 right? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. 1 Corinthians 13, we're not going to turn, but in verse number 10, it makes this distinction. When I was a child, thought as a child, spake as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So childhood, adulthood. And parents, our job is to help our children learn what they need to know and gain the character that is required to become successful, functioning, well-rounded adults that can contribute to society, yes, but most importantly, that God can take and use. So let me frame the question in this way. I'm not saying that all of our kids are going to missionaries. I'm also not saying I'd be opposed to all of our kids being missionaries. But let's just say, what if God called your son to the mission field? Let's just say, what if your daughter married a young man that God sends to the mission field and she's going to go with him? What does child training have to do with that? You know, it's going to take a lot of character to be a missionary, right? And you know they're going to be way, way, way behind if they start trying to get the character that's needed after God calls them to the mission field. Whatever it is that God wants your children to do, you can give them a huge head start by teaching them how to obey you. By not letting them do whatever they want to do, by making sure they do what you say they need to do. I think it's helpful for us to stop from time to time and just acknowledge how important our job as parents really is from the time these children are so young. Now listen, they're all going to grow up. They're all going to have to make all of their own decisions. But we can make those decisions a whole lot easier if we'll take our responsibility seriously. Let me try to say it this way. If whatever calling, for lack of a better word, that God wants to put on your children's life, they'll have a whole lot easier time saying yes to God if you've taught them how to say yes to you. Does that make sense? Our society has lost the concept of obedience. And if a child doesn't learn how to obey mom and dad, why are we expecting them to automatically obey when God tells them to do something? When God puts His hand on their life and says, I want you to go here, I want you to go there, I want you to do this, I want you to be that. If we've not taught them how to respond with a yes, sir, and comply with the instructions, we've made it more difficult on them to find and fulfill God's purpose for their lives. And I'm not trying to put pressure on you this evening, but I'm trying to highlight the significance and the importance of the job God has given you to do. What if you are training future missionaries? And even if you're not training future missionaries, you're training someone who's got to play a part in fulfilling the Great Commission somehow. Are they going to have the character that it takes to succeed? Are they going to... Listen, your training will help them be prepared financially to get up and go and do whatever God asks them to do. Are your children going to have the skills that are necessary to thrive on the mission field or wherever God has them? Listen, the job that we have from the very youngest age, do you see how it connects to God's purpose for their lives? When a toddler is taught to obey his parents, I'm not saying that's any guarantee he's going to obey the Lord, but he's going to have a lot easier time doing it. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, that takes effort. That takes time. That takes commitment. That takes consistency. That doesn't happen in an afternoon. But it's something we really, really, really need to be committed to. Come to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. A couple more of these. Matthew 6. Read a few verses, make a statement, explain what we mean. The Bible says in verse number 19, Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, spiritual things, and all these things, physical things, material things, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Here's the statement that I want to make, and then we'll back it up and talk about it for a minute. Materialism is the enemy of the Great Commission. Materialism is the enemy of the Great Commission. My good friend Chris Hewitt likes to say the American dream is the American scheme. And let's be biblically balanced in this, because there's absolutely nothing wrong with making money. I was expecting a little bit more. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having money. In fact, the opposite is true. There is something wrong with not making money. We mentioned that already. You are commanded by God to provide for your house. And if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. There's only one other time in the Bible that term infidel is used. It's 2 Corinthians 6:15, and that verse says that a saved person ought not have anything to do with an infidel. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So if you don't work, and if you don't earn, and if you don't produce income, the Bible says saved people shouldn't even be hanging out with you. God seems really serious about that. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Hold Matthew 6. You hadn't already left it. Ephesians chapter 4. God wants you to have money. God wants you to make money. But here's why. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. The Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor." Don't take somebody else's money. Make your own money. "Working with his hands, the thing which is good." Work is, it has four letters, but it's not a four-letter word. "Working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have." God wants you to labor. God wants you to work. God wants you to have. The verse isn't finished. "That he may have to give to him that needeth." So God's not against money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. God wants you to have a lot of money so that you can give to those who are in need. And let me ask you a question. Who is more needy than lost souls around the world in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ? God's people ought to make as much as they can so they can give as much as they can. And this needs to be part of our family culture. This needs to be part of our child training. This needs to be part of the mindset that we develop in the young people that God has given us in our homes. Jesus said, Acts 20:35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a passage in the Bible about your right hand not knowing what your left hand's doing. Don't sound the trumpet when you go to make your alms. But I'm telling you, maybe get your kids in on what you're able to give to God. Part of our child training needs to be to do everything we can to reject the entitlement mindset of our society and of our culture. Give me. You owe me. I deserve. We need to teach them to work and to invest and to create and to be successful. But so that all of their success can be attached to sending the gospel around the world. How can we incorporate the Great Commission into our family culture? How can we incorporate the Great Commission into our child training? Make sure they understand what the purpose of money is. And why God has blessed you and what He expects you to do with that. Because it takes money to print gospel tracts, and it takes money to print Bibles, and it takes money to send missionaries, and it takes money to build churches. And what better investment could we make than laying up Matthew 6, treasure in heaven? And if that's where I'm investing, that's going to draw my heart, the Bible says, in that direction. Matthew 6:33, again, we read the verse already, it ties into our next point. So, how can we apply these principles? Let's have the right mindset when it comes to money and materialism. Let's understand the importance and the significance of child training, obedience training, character development, and how that's going to lead these children to God's purpose for their lives. Matthew 6:33. Let's talk about our schedules. Let's talk about our activities. Let's talk about our commitments. Let's talk about our time. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Brother Kyle taught in the teen Sunday school class this morning, working through 2 Timothy chapter 2. He was in verse number 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And that passage and others like it, it's not necessarily talking about sinful things. But isn't it so easy to just get so wrapped up in things that aren't wrong. They're not sinful. They're not wicked. They're not evil. They're just going to bind you and keep you from doing what is better, what is best, what is most important, what is lasting, what is eternal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Our relationship to the Lord, our fellowship in the body of Christ. Listen, when God told the children of Israel to pitch their tents, and He instructed them, this tribe goes here, that tribe goes there, the priests are here. He said, I want the tabernacle, the place where you meet with me. I want it to be right in the center. I want it to be right in the midst. I want it to be the focal point of your national life. And we can take that and apply it for us. Listen, our service to God, our relationship with God, the kingdom of God, it needs to be right at the very center. Everything else in life needs to revolve around that. So many saved people, so many Christians take the approach of fitting in church wherever they have a break in the schedule. Fitting in serving God around all the other things that they have going on and all the other things that they're entangled in. And listen, I understand, you're super Christians. You're here on Sunday night. But I just want to remind you, I just want to challenge you. Is there anything that is choking out the time you have for serving the Lord? Is there anything that's binding you and holding you back and setting the wrong example for your kids about how you spend your time and how you order life and what really is the most important and what's the focal point of this family? Now we've got a very, very busy church. That might be the understatement of the year. Okay? We've got a busy church, and there is probably no individual and definitely no family that needs to be involved in all of it. Does that make sense? I mean, there is more going on than any one person should be at every event, every ministry, every outreach, every activity. You do need to have some balance in your life. God has given us multiple layers of responsibility, and sometimes we view those things as being in competition with each other, but that should never be the case. If God has given me all of these different things to do, job, work, home, family, church, if there's any conflict in all of that, it's my problem, not God's problem. I need to learn to put everything in its proper place and center it around Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the Great Commission. There are churches who have dropped the Sunday evening service, and it's not very spiritual. So they try to make it sound spiritual by saying, well, we just think we need to have family time on Sunday night. Have you heard of that? That's a thing. And I'm not saying it's not good to have family time on Sunday night or any night, but are you sure we really want to send that message? Church gets in the way of family time. Hey, I've got an idea. Bring your family to church. And I'm not saying you don't need to reserve some time to spend with your wife, to spend with your kids. In fact, I would say you do need to set aside some time to spend with your wife, to spend with your children. And maybe it does mean you don't do everything the church does. But at the same time, I think family versus church is a false dichotomy. I really think there shouldn't be a conflict. And I've come to learn there's really nothing better than serving God with your family. I want to create a culture in my home where the important thing is glorifying God by reaching the world with the gospel. Well, great. Let's all get involved in that together somehow. Let's all pick a ministry, and we're going to take the whole family to pass out gospel tracts, and we're going to take the whole family to hold a scripture sign, and we're going to serve God together. We're going to spend time with each other and maybe even eat ice cream afterward. Definitely do that. Good idea. Make serving God sweet. Amen. Really, isn't serving God the best thing there is? Isn't it fun? Isn't it enjoyable? Isn't it what you ought to invest your life in? Let's make it seem that way. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just one more this evening. Just some practical thoughts and ideas. How can we do this? Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does the schedule in your home revolve around? What takes first place? What's right in the middle and everything else fits around that? It ought to be the Lord. It ought to be His church. It ought to be serving God. It ought to be the Great Commission. It shouldn't be sports. Nothing wrong with sports. I like sports. I used to be good at sports. It shouldn't be hobbies. It shouldn't be money. It shouldn't be education. All of those things, they have their proper place, fit around the kingdom of God. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That seems like pretty much all the time.
Yes, sir.
That makes it seem as if we don't have our God life and then our other life. Like, we tend to over-segment our lives. But this focus on pleasing God and glorifying God and reaching the world of the gospel, it's just supposed to permeate everything we do. This child training that we're responsible for, it's not something that we're going to do for 30 minutes on Monday afternoon. It's when we wake up and when we lie down and when we travel in the car and when we sit down for a meal and when we... It's just constant. "And thou shalt bind them," verse number 8, "for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Just set up reminders everywhere about the Lord and about His Word and about our lives being for Him. Just put it on your house. I mean, put the doctrinal statement on the walls of the church. Tell everybody what you believe. Okay? What's the point here? The point is focus. The point is focus. Let's just put glorifying God in everything we do. Let's just put missions and reaching the world of the gospel in everything we do. Let's make it a normal part of the day. You eat every day. You sleep every day. There are things we just do. Missions ought to be something that is so much a part of the culture of the home that it's something that just happens. And just some really practical ideas. These are things I've heard of others doing here at this church. You know, we support missionaries. We send them to go and preach the gospel where not all of us can go. And they go, they raise their money. Then they write letters and send updates so that we can pray for their needs and pray for the people they're witnessing to. And so we send those by email. And then we post them on the missions display, and then the little kids read them in their prayer time. Here's what some of the families in this church do. This is a great idea. You get those emails, read them out loud to your kids. Wouldn't that be a great idea? Wouldn't that be a way to show them, hey, we care about our missionaries? Wouldn't that be a great way to learn, hey, it's really important that we pray for our missionaries? Wouldn't that be a great thing to do together as a family? You can watch a stupid show. You can read a missionary update. You can tell them about what God's doing through this family on the other side of the world and make a big deal about it. You know what you make a big deal about, your kids are going to think is a big deal? What? That's a great idea. Read those things together. We put some prayer cards out in the nice new missionary display cabinet in the lobby. Those prayer cards, not just decorations, The purpose of the prayer card is so that we can see the picture and it can remind us to pray. Put them on the refrigerator. Or somewhere you go often. We're just going to leave it at the fridge. Do you know what I've heard of some families doing? You come together at the dinner table and there's a box in the middle of the table, and every time we sit down to a meal, we open the box and we take out a prayer card, and when we thank God for the food, we also thank God for the missionary. And ask the Lord to bless the missionary and help the missionary reach people with the gospel. Deuteronomy said, put it on the wall. Get yourself a map. Learn the geography. Know where these people are around the world. Listen, it's so easy for us to get this small mindset, our own little lives. There are 8 billion people in the world that Jesus died for, and if they don't hear about Him, they're going to die and go to hell. We need constant reminders of that. We need to create this culture in our homes. Listen, God gave us children so that He can use them. We need to do everything we can to prepare them for whatever God wants to do. Lord, help us. It's a big job. It's an important job. It's a serious job. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. We need God's help. We need to pray. We need to get maybe more serious than we've been about this job and this duty. Lord, help us. Father, thank You. Thank You, God, for Your word this evening. God, thank You for the families in our church. God, thank You for the precious little ones. And God, each one, we pray that You would keep them from evil. God, that You would guard and protect their hearts. And Lord, at a very young age, each one would trust in Christ and fall in love with Jesus. And God, You would help us teach them. Lord, we can't guarantee anything. They have free will. They're going to make their own choice and decision. But help us make it as easy as possible for them to make the right choice and decision. And help us to make them as prepared as possible when they make the choice and decision to follow You. God, would You help us? We ask in Jesus' name and amen.